As Ken mentioned, I'm Steve Thompson. It is my distinct privilege to be here, to be asked to bring God's Word to you this morning. Have my family with me, my daughters here, Sarah, Annabeth, and Charlotte. My wife, Kim, is down visiting our oldest daughter, Faith, down in Virginia, but they actually said they were hoping to be joining us online. So in that way, they're with us as well. So we've been up in Maine since, we're getting almost to the eight-year anniversary of coming up here from North Carolina. Before that, I was actually down at RTS Charlotte, where Pear is doing his doctorate work right now. So the professors that he's working with are the same ones that I was. So I'm actually a big fan of the PCA. If we could just find a way around that baptism thing, it would be. I could joyfully be a part of the PCA. It's a great denomination, and I'm thrilled to be able to be here this morning. It's neat to be able to join in worship where things are done a little bit differently, where you know the songs are not ones that we normally sing, where the structure of the service is a little different. But it's great that we can see the variety in how God is worshipped. I spent 5 years up here as pastor at Turner Village Church. You guys probably know Turner, about 10 miles north of here. So this is a 200-year-old church up on a hill there in the middle of Old Turner, and it was good. It was a great blessing to have the privilege of being able to bring God's Word every Sunday to a church. I was working full time and then pastoring also. And it just ended up being too much at that season. So I've been I stepped away from the ministry about 2 years ago. But it's always a privilege to be able to come and bring God's Word. And so I would invite you this morning to if you have a Bible, go ahead and open it up to Isaiah 43. We'll also have the words up on the screen if you prefer. But we'll be looking in Isaiah 43 this morning, and we're going to be reading the first 7 verses. So, friends, listen. This is the word of the Lord. But now, thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. This is the word of God. It's a great text we have to look at this morning. A couple of years ago, the New Yorker magazine ran a story about a curious trend among America's super wealthy. They were building doomsday shelters, building cabins in the woods with huge stores of food and water, buying up guns and ammunition. One guy said he had bought enough guns so that he could arm his own little militia if it came to that. One CEO went out and got LASIK surgery on his eyes because he says, if the apocalypse happens, where am I going to get a new set of contacts? Now, the story is over the top, but I think it points us to something important. We all like to feel like we're in control. We need to feel safe. And life has a way of reminding us pretty regularly how we're not in control at all. I mean, anybody want to raise hands here if more than a month ago you thought, maybe this is the time to stock up on baby formula? Right? Is anybody finding their budget a little cramped these days by inflation and gas prices? And then we see news reports about all the random violence that seems to pop up all the time. And we haven't even started talking about the regular everyday things like sickness, employment problems, behavioral issues with your kids. Your kids, not my kids, right? Right? But the behavioral issues we have with our kids, betrayal by friends, adultery, theft, cars breaking down, stubbing your toe on the furniture. There is a lot to worry about in this life. There is so much brokenness and so much pain. Right? And then we come to church on Sunday morning and we sing hallelujah, praise Jehovah. And in a world with so much chaos and so much trouble, isn't it good to be able to cling to the one unchanging truth in the whole universe? We come here to meet with the eternal God of all creation and to hear his word spoken over our lives. And so I'm honored to be given the opportunity to come here four times while Pear is on sabbatical. And so we're going to spend those four times looking at Isaiah chapter 43. Now, Isaiah had a long ministry in Israel, spanning the reign of four kings in Judah, the southern kingdom. His ministry was about 60 years long, but a handy number you can remember, 700. About 700 BC is about the center of Isaiah's ministry. And the book of Isaiah has been organized topically, probably by Isaiah himself. I don't think he just sat down and wrote the whole book in one go. I think this is a collection of the words that God spoke to him over the decades. And the book falls pretty quickly into three big sections, right? The first half of the book is basically God challenging his people to trust him in the face of political and military upheaval. They were tempted to make their own way, and he's calling them to trust him. Chapters 40 to 55 are written for a people who have gone into exile, who are living among the nations. There they would be tempted to find comfort in the culture and the comforts of those cultures and their idols. And God wants them to have true hope in him and in his purposes. And finally, chapters 56 to 66 are written to a people struggling to live faithfully after God has rescued them, after the dust has settled and the chaos is receding a little bit. How are the faithful to live? Now, hopefully you can hear that all of this would be relevant to us today, but we're going to be focused on chapter 43 and just those first seven verses that I read. They are some of the most beautiful words of comfort that God ever spoke to his people. But before we get to them again, let's pray. Father, you are the one who told Isaiah in chapter 40, comfort, comfort my people. Lord, I pray as we look at these words today, we would see the God who is so committed to his people, whose covenant faithfulness is unending, who is committed to redeeming your people and showing your love. Lord, as we read these words today, may we love our Savior more. May we see the beauty of his redemption more clearly. And may we be filled with a desire to make his glory known in this world. Holy Spirit, help us. Give us ready hearts that can receive your word now. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So here's God's word for us today, what we're going to be basing this message off. God redeems our troubles, so we must glorify him with our lives. The center of the message today is going to circle around this idea of redeeming. Redemption is this huge idea in the Old Testament. It's far more important than what you do with your empty soda bottles. Redemption in the Bible is especially about how family rescues each other in times of trouble. Like in Ruth, where Boaz redeems Naomi from her desperate straits. He redeems her because she is family. In other places, a redeemer purchases a family member back out of slavery. A redeemer sees land that has left the family's possession, and he buys it back into the family. Redemption. It's about family. And we're going to start off here today by seeing that God is explaining to Israel that we are redeemed for a reason. God is redeeming his people. We'll see that right here in verse 1. He's doing it for a reason. God tells his people they are redeemed. Right here, fear not, for I have redeemed you. But he starts off by using this language of creation. He who created you, he created them the same way he created the heavens and the earth in Genesis 1:1. He's formed them like he formed Adam from the dust. He's given them a name. I showed you this picture of my family, and its title was The Thompsons. My wife is Kim Thompson. My children are Faith Thompson, Sarah Thompson, Annabeth Thompson, Charlotte Thompson. You can tell we are family because they all have my name. And God lays his claim to us because he has named us. In the Old Testament, he named his people Israel. As we come into the New Testament, his people want to be known by their Savior's name. So they take the title Christian. Eventually, he'll give a new name to each and every one of us. Your true name written on a white rock. You can read about that in Revelation. That's a rabbit trail we're not going down this morning. But the point is, God has redeemed you for a reason. Because for his own reasons, he has decided to call you his. I, God says, I have called you by name. You are mine. Now I'm going to skip over verse 2 for a minute. Don't worry, we won't forget it. But I want to look at the words in verses 3 and 4. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. When you read these words, is there any doubt that God loves his people? This is the language of covenant. Most commonly, he says something like, I will be your God and you will be my people. God has promised to be faithful to his people through a relationship that marriage hints at. Could you imagine a husband speaking words like this to his bride? Israel's sin has brought them bitter consequences, but through all of it, God remains faithful. He is committed to redeeming his people. Now, if you know that you've put your trust in the God of the Bible through faith in Jesus Christ, these words are not just dusty ink from 2,700 years ago. These are words that he speaks to you this morning. These are words that God wants you to hear today. I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. And these words are even more remarkable if you read the 42 chapters that came before this. I'm not going to do that right now. Israel was not a catch. They weren't. If you just look back at verse 42, he's asking things like, who is blind like Israel? Who is deaf as these people? Who refuses to listen to God like them? Who has sinned against him? Friend, have you not figured out yet that God doesn't love you because you're so good? God doesn't love you because you are so good. You're not. God loves you for his own reasons. But if you are his, it's not because you did anything to earn it. The only thing you brought to this relationship is your sin. And yet, he calls you precious. He calls you honored. He says, I love you. Have you heard that we love because he first loved us? Do you hear it in these words? All right, now we're ready for verse 2. What happens when God loves us like this? Let me read verse 2 again. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. What does it look like when God redeems you? It looks like this. It looks like God with you every step of the way, through every adversity. Waters and fire here are metaphors for the trouble in our life. But I mean, this really happens in the Bible too. Can anybody think of a time when God was with his people as they passed through the waters? Anything come to mind? Exodus? Anything particular in Exodus? What's that? Yeah, that's passing through the Red Sea, right? Can anybody think of a time when God was with them as they crossed a river? The River Jordan in Joshua when they entered the Promised Land. All right, now Daniel happens 100 years after Isaiah. But what do you think? When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were being led to the fiery furnace, do you think maybe they were remembering these verses, these words that God had spoken to his people a century earlier? But I want you to notice a word in this verse, if you look at it. The word when. It doesn't say if you pass through the waters, if you walk through the fire, does it? It says when. God doesn't promise to keep you out of the waters. He doesn't promise to keep the fire out of your life. You see that for yourselves here, right? But what does he promise? He promises that he will be with you every step of the way. He promises that the fire and the deep waters will not have the final say in your life. Have you been betrayed by a friend? God is still with you. Are you worried about your finances? God is still with you. Do you worry about choices your kids are making? God is still with you. Medical reports will not have the final say in your life. Car repairs will not have the final say in your life. Cruel coworkers will not have the final say in your life. If you belong to God, if you are his, then he will redeem all of these situations. He may not take you out of them, but he will redeem them. Did not the most horrible thing that ever happened in this world, the crucifixion of Jesus of Nazareth, wasn't it redeemed to be the most wonderful thing that has ever happened? If God can do that, don't you think he can redeem your situation too? Okay, we have two more things to look at in this section from Isaiah today. They're important, but we won't spend nearly as much time on them. But let's look at them because they seem strange at first glance. We're going to see that we were redeemed for a price. You know, this is such a beautiful text. I had a brother who was really struggling with a lot of pain recently, some hard situations, and I was reading this text to him, and it was kind of weird that you get to this business stuck in the middle of it about Egypt and Cush and Seba, and it's like, okay, I was tracking with you for a while, God, what in the world is this? So let's figure out what's going on here. Verses 3 and 4, we read these words. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Okay, what in the world is this about? Now, this chapter was written for a day when God's people would be conquered, living in exile in Babylon. And God is willing to say he is willing to pay whatever ransom price is necessary to get his people back. Now, why does he single out these ancient countries from Africa? Why doesn't he offer Greece and India? I don't know. I searched the commentaries. People have all kinds of ideas, suggestions, some maybe, some ridiculous. We don't know why God picks these particular countries. But what is clear is that God is committed to paying the ransom price to get his people back. After Babylon conquered Judah, much of the population was either dead or in exile. They are a pathetic remnant. And yet God says, I give multiple nations for you. Now, in history, God did choose to pay, did eventually pay a ransom price for his people, didn't he? But he didn't give away nations. Does anybody remember Jesus saying something about paying a ransom? Anybody have this as a memory verse right off the top of your head? Say it out loud. Give my life as a ransom for many. Yeah, Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. How committed was God to paying the ransom price to redeem his people? He paid with the blood of his Son. Jesus laid down his life to pay the price for all who are his. Salvation is offered freely to us, but it was not free. It came at a terrible price. And finally, we want to see that God has a purpose in mind in redeeming his people. He redeemed us for a lot of reasons. The scriptures explain quite a few, but he brings out one in particular in this text. He redeemed us to put us on a mission. Now let's see how Isaiah puts it. Starting here at verse 5. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east. From the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up. To the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. God has a huge plan for redemption. He says, fear not, for I am with you. With God with us, we don't need to be afraid. His purposes will stand. And this means gathering people for himself from the four corners of the earth. Right? A mission that we see being fulfilled even in our day. He's gathering people from east and west, from north and south, from near and far. Who is he calling? He's calling his sons and his daughters from the ends of the earth. This is so much more expansive than simply looking at Old Testament Israel. This includes all who are called by Christ's name across the world. It even includes Presbyterians in Lewiston, Maine. This huge family is created, formed, and made by God. You might remember those words we started with back in verse 1. Created and formed. He's talking about the family of faith, created by God, redeemed by God. And do you see our mission? Do you see our mission? It's right here in verse 7. Whom I created for my glory. God redeemed his people so that we can bring glory to him. That's our mission. All right? So how do we do that? How do we give him glory? Well, we glorify him in our worship, right? As we gather together right now, together as his people, sitting under his word, singing his praises, proclaiming his truth, calling out on his name in prayer, we are giving him glory. You glorify God in your private life of obedience and faith. As you study his word, as you pray, as you seek to live in a way that's pleasing to him, as you fight against sin and strive to live as an authentic disciple of Jesus, you are giving him glory. But I think we can especially give him glory as we proclaim his excellencies to the world. Look, you can have a really beautiful lawn. Does that give glory to God? Sure. I mean, I suppose so, right? We want to be good caretakers of the world he's given us. But what about your atheist neighbor with an even prettier lawn? Right? Does it glorify God when you're kind to your coworkers or when you go fix Aunt Emily's broken toilet? Sure. Sure, I suppose it does. But don't people who have no idea who Jesus is do the same thing? But what if you could really personalize Isaiah 43:2 here? Right? When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. What if you could really personalize that? What if when somebody comes up to you and says, how are you doing? How many times do you hear that in a day? A lot, right? What do we say? I'm fine. I'm busy. I don't know. We come up with some trite answer, right? What if you could say, you know what? I feel like I'm drowning. I really do. I look around me and there's so much pressure and I don't know how I could possibly get through it all. But I know God is with me. He has promised me that when I pass through the waters, he will be with me. And I know it's true. He is with me. He is holding me. Even though my life feels crazy right now, I know that I'm secure in God's hands, and he will see me through this. Will that give glory to God? In a way that only a Christian can? What if somebody comes to you and says, oh man, I heard about the cancer. How are you holding yourself together? What if you said, you know what? On my own, I couldn't hold myself together. The cancer would be terrifying. The treatment is almost more terrifying. But you know what? God has promised me that even when I walk through the fire shall not consume me. Cancer may destroy my body and steal my life, but it will not have the final word. My hope is in Jesus, and where he is, I will be also. He has paid my ransom. I am his. I hate cancer, but I have peace, knowing that this is a win-win for me. Either I'll be healed or I'll be in heaven. Would saying something like that give glory to God? Friends, God redeems our troubles. So we must glorify Him with our lives. Let me give you a challenge today. Go memorize Isaiah 43:2. It's not hard. It's not a long verse, right? Go memorize this verse and then look for an opportunity, maybe even this week, look for an opportunity that you can use this verse to glorify the God who has called you, who has chosen you, who has named you, who has redeemed you, who has loved you. Testify to God's love for you, for His intimate presence in your life and His power to save you through every trial. That's what you were made for. It brings Him glory. And honestly, it'll give you far more peace than any doomsday shelter you could build. Will you pray with me? Father, what is there to say? How you have loved your people. Thank you for paying the price of our ransom. Thank you for forming us and creating us, making us to be yours. Lord, you have given us a call to glorify your name. And there's not a one of us that feels confident that we've done that as well as we could. Spirit, teach us to give glory to you the way we should. Point our hearts to you, and may we speak your truth to a lost and dying world. May we give glory to the one who has shown such kindness to us. And Lord, as we face trials, as we face difficulties today, this week, through as many days as you give us here, keep speaking into our hearts. I am with you. I am with you. I am with you. The waters will not overwhelm you. The fire shall not scorch you. Lord, strengthen us to hear your word and to believe it, especially when things are hard, that we might give you the glory you deserve. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, friends, as you're